Now, there is in our legal system a very important component of that system, and it is the testimony of witnesses. We are preparing for a trial in November, and part of our task now is to identify who will support our case, which witnesses we will call with knowledge that will support our view of what happened in this dispute. And we have to think of how credible will this witness appear. Are they really nervous? Do they have other kind of tics that will make the jury look at them and say, I'm not going to believe them? And that's a huge part of our system of justice. Who can produce witnesses that appear to be telling the truth such that they should be believed? And what I want us to notice here for Jesus Christ in this great John chapter 5 is he's saying all the things about who he is. I'm with the Father. What the Father does, I do. I'm not a lone ranger running off on my own. We're working together on this. He makes astonishing claims to his own divinity, to being God himself. Jesus also makes an astonishing statement about the life that he has to offer. He said, if you believe on the one who sent me, if you see my work and you believe, he said, you have everlasting life. You'll never come into condemnation. You'll never come into the final judgment. You'll never have the final punishment of eternal hell. He says, this is who I am. He says, not only that, he says, all that are in the graves will hear my voice one day, and they'll rise from the dead. Now, these are astonishing claims if you were to hear them on the corner of Nicollet Avenue downtown. If you were to hear them out here on the corner of Park and Franklin on a Thursday afternoon, you'd shake your head and you'd say, this guy needs to be committed somewhere. Now, Jesus makes these claims, and the Jews are resisting him. They're stiff-arming him. They say, this is not only wrong, he's not only inaccurate, he's blaspheming because he's claiming to be God. And what does Jesus say to them? Look at what Jesus says. He says in verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, that testifies of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. What I want us to look at today is what I'm going to call the most credible testimony. The most credible testimony. You see, what Jesus says to these Jews is that I know, he says, that if I'm just sitting here telling you in my own words who I am, if I'm just saying nothing more than an ipsy dixit, say it because I believe it because I said it. He says, it's not going to be enough. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, of course, Jesus isn't saying that what he was saying wasn't true. He was simply saying, if I tell you based on only my own word, you're not going to believe it. It's not going to be enough for you. So let me call some witnesses to the stand. Let me call some other people who will testify of me and see if you believe them. And this is what the rest of this section is. It's Jesus having said, I am God, this is who I am, and then him saying, let me prove it to you. Let me show you why that's true. We're going to look at this testimony here this morning, and it's going to start, first of all, by a trial. A trial. Now, Jesus here is on trial. This is really, in a real sense, of what is going on here. He's not in a trial before a legal system, before a judge, before a jury. He's being tried, you might say, in the court of public opinion, popular opinion. The religious leaders of that day, they're wondering whether they should believe this man. Are they really going to take what he says at face value? And Jesus looks at them and says, I have an astonishing claim to make. We've already said, just briefly, what that claim was. But let's look at it for ourselves. If you see, first of all, in verse 17, Jesus answers them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. He was saying, this is my Father. This is the one who has sent me, and we're cooperating. Look at what he says in verse 19. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. Look at verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth, and that word just means gives life to whom he will. Now again, think of how astonishing this statement is. God can point at a dead person and say, awake. And what Jesus says is, I have the same power. I can quicken whoever I want to. I can give life to whomever I want to. Now again, if you heard that out on the street corner, you'd say, this guy's nuts. This is what Jesus is saying. I have that kind of power. Now, we look at even the miracles of modern medicine. We've got Mark Holder here, a medical doctor. We know all about those, the power of medicine to bring people back to health. But you know what medicine has not been able to do? Take a person who's been laying in a casket and say, arise, get up, come back to life. No, that is a divine power. It is a divine prerogative. And Jesus says, that's my power. And we see it. He showed it in the scriptures. Now look at what he says in verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Jesus says, I'm going to be the one judging one day. Me, this humble carpenter from Galilee, this one who you religious leaders have never heard of before. All you know about is this guy who's been going through doing phenomenal miracles that you can't understand. He's going to be your judge one day. You can imagine what they're thinking when they hear these words. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He's saying, you know what, to these Jews, you know what, you worship God, or at least you purport to. You honor Him, or at least you purport to. Do you know, Jesus says, that I am due the exact same honor you give Him, the exact same worship? If you bow down and worship Him, you should bow down and worship Me too. Astonishing. It's really blasphemy if it's not true. If any one of you were to say the same statement, it would be utter blasphemy. But Jesus says it. Let's keep on going. What else does He say? He that heareth My word, verse 24, and believeth on Him that sent Me, hath everlasting life. I'm the only way to life. I'm the only way to eternal life, to heaven. But it's passed from death into life. Now look at verse 25. The hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, I think he's speaking here not just of a physical resurrection, but of a spiritual resurrection. The hour now is. The people that are dead in their trespasses and sins, that have no relationship with God, they will hear the voice of the Son of God saying, arise. You know what? That's a wonderful picture of what salvation is. It's a wonderful picture of us who are dead in our trespasses and sins, one day hearing the voice of God in a way that we haven't heard it before. When suddenly the claims about who Jesus Christ is for the first time make sense to us in a way they've never heard before, in a way we've never understood before. When suddenly light comes streaming in to eyes that were previously blinded, and we say, aha, what happened? You heard the voice of the Son of God, and you live. You live. That is regeneration, being brought to life spiritually. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. And on and on and on we could go. A series of claim after claim after claim after claim that these Jews simply cannot admit. They cannot believe. And so they put Him on trial. And Jesus makes these claims on His own. He says, this is who I am. This is what I say about Myself. But now notice, He says to them in verse 31, as we've said, if I bear witness of Myself, My witness is not true. I know you're not going to believe Me. So what does He call? He calls testimony. Now notice what He says in verse 32. There is another that beareth witness of Me. If you've ever been to a criminal trial, what very often happens is that you call the defense calls character witnesses. And whether it's someone like Tom Petters or Bernie Madoff or a horrible murderer or whatever it is, what they want to do is, if the murderer suspect, the defendant, is standing up and say, I didn't do it, I would never do such a thing, I'm an honest, incredible guy, the jury might look at him and say, well, yeah, of course you're going to say that. Of course you're going to say that about yourself. You want to get off. We don't take your testimony at face value. So what does the defense do? They call on other people. Oh, this guy is a saint. You should have seen him help that grandma cross the street last week. He would have never done this horrible thing. Why are they doing that? They're trying to bolster the credibility of this defendant. They're trying to say, I'm going to bring in someone else who's going to testify. Jesus says, I'm sitting here telling you everything of who I am, and it's true, but I know it's not going to be enough for you. So let me call some other people to the stand. Maybe you'll believe them. Now, there's something important to note about this testimony. This is not some intellectual argument that Jesus is making with them. Do you know how oftentimes that's what presenting the gospel can become for us Christians, trying to win an argument? We tell someone about the good news of Jesus Christ and they don't believe it, and our pride gets stirred up, and so we try to just get in some big intellectual showdown. I'm not going to back down. Look, you're telling me I'm not smart enough to see this? I'll show you. But that wasn't Jesus. Look at what Jesus says about why he was presenting this testimony. Look at what he says in verse 34. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. That's why Jesus wanted to present this testimony. He's telling these Jewish people that he came to die for. He came to save. He's telling them, you're not believing, you're not going to believe me, but let me bring some other witnesses in so you will believe. So you will see the light. Now let's look at these witnesses that he brings in. The first one that he brings in, notice, is John the Baptist. Now, why does he call John the Baptist to the stand? It's very likely that at this time, John the Baptist was in prison. His public ministry was done. So why does Jesus say in verse 33, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth? Look at verse 35. He was a burning and a shining light. And that word light there is really probably best rendered lamp. And ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Here's what Jesus says. Remember John the Baptist? Remember that guy who all Judea went and flocked to? He looks at him, he says, even some of you were out there flocking to him. You were going to him. You were willing to rejoice in his light. You were willing to sit under his preaching. He was the popular thing. He was the height of it religion at the time. And so all of you went out there and listened. All of you went out there and listened. He said, let's think about what John said of me. What did John the Baptist say of Jesus Christ? What kind of testimony, when John the Baptist came to the stand, did he give? Well, let's just go back really quickly and look at a few passages. Go back to John chapter 1 with me. John chapter 1. Look at verse 26. We'll start there. The Pharisees are asking Jesus, these Jews are asking him, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Here's what John says. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. That's Jesus. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me. He's more important than I am. Whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Now look at verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's the testimony that John the Baptist gave to Jesus Christ. And these Jews who were willing to listen to John the Baptist, who were willing to at least come and sit under his preaching, would not be willing to listen to his testimony. Turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Look at verse 27. John answered and said to these Jews again, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. If you're the best man at a wedding, you know the wedding's not about you. You know the wedding is about the groom. It's about the bride. And so what he's saying here is, just like I'm the best, just like the best man wants the groom to be lifted up and honored, wants the groom to rejoice, wants the groom to be happy, and is excited when to see the groom getting married and being so happy. So he says, John the Baptist, I'm the bride, I'm the best man. I'm looking at the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. He is the groom. He is the one who's important here. And I'm looking at him and rejoicing in him to see him. He testified that Jesus was more important than him. And so here, Jesus brings this testimony to the Jews. He says, look at what John said about me. Look at what John the Baptist said. Now, notice this, though. Look at verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John. In other words, he says, this is a minor witness to me. This is just a guy. Yes, John was great. He was a burning and shining lamp. He says, but I have greater witness. Who is the greater witness? Notice that the next two he gives are the testimony of his Father. Look what he says. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. What an amazing thing it is that Jesus looks at these Jews who purported to worship Jehovah God, and he says to them, it's not just John, another man, who's testifying of me. It's God himself. I'm going to call God to the witness stand here and put him under oath. He'll tell you. He'll testify who I am. Now notice he brings out two aspects of this testimony. First of all, they are the works of the Father. The works of the Father. Now notice what he says here. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. What works is he talking about here? What works is Jesus saying, they're on the witness stand proving me for who I am? The miracles. Right here in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, Jesus sees a man who's been laying nearly paralyzed for 38 years. He says, get up and walk. And the Jews see him walking around. They know a miracle has been done. Go look a few other chapters before when Jesus heals a man who's been blind from birth. They look at him and say, wow, there's a miracle here. We can't really argue against that. It's really remarkable when you think about the great works that Jesus Christ did. You know, this Bible was written when there were people alive that would have seen those things. You know, when perhaps the greatest work that Jesus ever did, raising from the dead, or the resurrection. Do you know when these books were written, there were people that would have been alive during this resurrection time? Do you think that if they could have produced a body that would have disproven the claims of Christianity that was sweeping and taking over the entire world, they would have? Don't you think that these people who were seeing their religion threatened would have had done everything in their power to see these words written down and come back and say, no, you don't understand. This guy was a fraud. This guy was a shyster. This guy didn't do any miracles. He was just making stuff up. But they didn't, because they couldn't. Because the works that he had done were so plainly obvious that they were divine, miraculous works. And so Jesus said, look at the works. You can't disprove those. They prove that I'm from my Father. Now Jesus makes this statement in a few other passages. We'll just look at those quickly. Look at John chapter 10. Keep your finger in John chapter 5, but look over at John chapter 10. Look at verse 25. The Jews have asked Jesus if he's truly the Christ, if he's the Messiah. Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. There's my testimony. It wasn't enough for you. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. That's what he's saying. I'm calling them to the witness stand. They prove who I am. Turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In verse 8, Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Won't you just show us who God is? Show us who the Father is. And look at what Jesus says in verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He says to his disciples, you've seen me go all around healing people. Aren't you going to believe me just for the things that you've seen and done? So again, this is Jesus Christ calling to the witness stand the own works that he's done. He's saying they're clearly the Father's works. They're divine works. They're not works that any man can do on his own. They're proof that I am from the Father. But now Jesus goes on.
And look what he says, "And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me." Now verse 38. "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." In other words, the testimony is not just of the works of the Father, but the word of the Father. The word of the Father. Jesus looks at these proud Jews. Jews that would take part of the scripture and bind them to their hands. The Jews that would take the scriptures and bind them to their foreheads. The Jews that would study the scriptures and categorize the scriptures and list them out in all the different commands that the scriptures gave. They missed it. They missed it entirely. Now, let's think about this for a moment. When Jesus says to them, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life," what scriptures is he referring to?
Well, it's the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed.
And Dave's exactly right. There, at this point, Jesus said this, there were no New Testament written. There was no New Testament. There was only the Old Testament. So he's pointing back to the Old Testament and saying, look back at them. You read them, you search them, you study them, and you think that they are those which give you confidence of your eternal life. You're basing all your eternal destiny on these things. He says, well, search them. They testify of me. By the way, do you know this is why it's very important? Some Christians have got into the confused idea that the Old Testament is just really a relic of the past. That the Old Testament, we're done with all that stuff. We'll just put it in the rearview mirror because we have the New Testament now. And while it's certainly true in some extent, there are some aspects of the Old Testament that, as Paul says, are a shadow. They've passed away. We don't follow the ceremonial commands. They were just a shadow. We don't follow the sacrifices. They were just a shadow. But what we need to see is those shadows of the Old Testament point to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So we go back to the Old Testament and we see Jesus Christ all over the Old Testament. We look at the God, we look at the prophets and we see prophecies left and right about Jesus Christ. We look at the law and we see all the types of Jesus Christ that are portrayed in the law, and they all point toward Jesus Christ. My father's ministry training school, he gave this assignment to everyone who was part of the school. In every chapter of the Bible, including the Old Testament, find Jesus Christ. And the students in his ministry training school had to outline every chapter of the Bible, outline every single chapter, and in every of those outlines, they had to find Jesus. They had to say, where is Jesus in this chapter? Do you know this will transform your reading of the Old Testament? Do you know if you are reading, we're in the Psalms right now. Every chapter of the Psalms, ask yourself, where's Jesus here? And go to the Lord and say, I know this is pointing toward the Messiah. I know this is pointing toward Jesus. Show me Jesus in here. Do you know that if you go to the book of Leviticus, we read through the Bible once a year. And maybe some of you are tempted when you get to the Leviticus, to Numbers, you hit that slog and you just say, oh, I can't do this anymore. Put me to sleep. How is this relevant to me? How is it relevant, all the details of these sacrifices? How are all these temple ministrations relevant? But all the Christian who goes to them and says, there's a shadow here, there's a veil on here, and the New Testament rips off that veil, and it was Jesus Christ under that veil the whole time. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was that scapegoat that was sent out into the wilderness outside the camp to bear the sin of the people. He was the one that they were talking about here. Ah, then suddenly the Word of God in the Old Testament comes alive to you. And you can't wait to search, to study, to see in every crevice and nook of the Old Testament what Jesus Christ says. Do you know Jesus Christ did the same thing? Do you know he did the same kind of study? Turn over to the book of Luke. Turn back to the book of Luke. Take a look at chapter 24. In chapter 24. You remember in Luke chapter 24, Jesus comes alongside two travelers along the road to Emmaus. It's immediately after his resurrection. And they don't see, they don't recognize Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. These two disciples are walking, talking about these things. And Jesus comes alongside them to be a fellow traveler on the road to Emmaus. He says, "What are you talking about? Why are you so downcast? What's going on?" They tell him, "Oh, we thought this was the Messiah. And then he died, and now people are coming and telling us that he was resurrected." Now look at verse 25. "Then he," Jesus, "said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" Now look at verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Can you imagine sitting under that sermon? Can you imagine walking along with Jesus the road to Emmaus as he opens the Old Testament as no one else could do or and no one else has done since and said, "Do you want to know where I am in every page of this Old Testament? It's all pointing to me, Moses and the prophets." Now compare that to what Jesus says here in John 5. "Search the scriptures," he says, "for they are they which testify of me." Now look in verse 46. "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." You say, Moses was thousands of years ago. How do you write of Jesus Christ? For purposes of time, we can't go back and see it all. But friend, if you are to look at the very scheme of redemption, you see Jesus Christ there. You see from the very beginning with man's fall, with the rebellion against God, with Adam and Eve rejecting his divine plan for their lives. That is the need for redemption. Our own sin, our rebellion that severs our relationship with God. Do you remember what God did to cover their nakedness, to cover their shame? What did he take to cover them? The skin of an animal. And there, the first shadow of Jesus Christ, his redemptive work covering us, the perfect Lamb of God covering us. In Genesis 3, God says to the serpent, to the devil, he says, "The seed of the woman will crush your head." He's then again referring as a shadow to Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy, Moses speaks to the people and says, "There's going to be a prophet that's going to come after me. You better believe him." He was looking ahead to that prophet, Jesus Christ, who would come. You look in the Psalms. If you look at Psalm 22, you see David in excruciating detail talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He pointed ahead in all these details that he was applying to himself, David, but that were a wonderful depiction, a shadow of what would happen to Jesus Christ. You see Jesus Christ all through it. You go to Isaiah 53 and you see the depiction of Jesus as the suffering servant, one who would be afflicted with grief, who would be persecuted and despised and rejected. And you see, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's that shadow of Jesus Christ. You go to Micah chapter 5 and you see Micah prophesying that Jesus would be born at Bethlehem. "Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be least among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee will spring forth the Christ, the Messiah." And all these Jews of that day looked back and studied these writings, studied Moses, studied the law, studied the prophets, and yet the shadow was there all the time and they missed it. They ignored it. They would have nothing to do with it. And Jesus rebukes them. He is now bringing the indictment against them. They had put him on trial. Now he puts them on trial and says, "Answer me. Why do you miss what all of the Old Testament said? I am the one. The Father is testifying about me through the Word." You know, friends, there really is here a great tragedy. There's a great tragedy that these ones who prided themselves on how well they knew the law of Moses, who prided themselves on how much of the of the law of God they had categorized and made into a great schema, a logical schema. They were so proud of how strictly they observed the law. They missed the one who was underlying all that law. They rejected him. And Jesus says, I know you're not going to believe me. Look at what he says. Verse 40. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I'm the one. You see, this is the great rejection of man. Look what he says to them. Why? And ye have not his word abiding in you. Verse 38. This word that he's testifying to you, it's not getting past up here. It's not getting here. His word is not actually dwelling in you. Friends, that's why a superficial grasp of the Scriptures is so dangerous. Scripture says knowledge puffs up. And there are some people that only come to the Word of God to build up their own knowledge base, to become more intellectual about the things of God. And so the Word of God is never going into their hearts and abiding in their hearts. It's only staying in here, and they get puffed up and more proud by their own knowledge. But they never have gotten to know the one behind the Word of God. They've never built relationship with the one who speaks to them through the Word of God. Oh, this kind of intellectualism is so dangerous. The Jews of that day knew all about it. They would not come to him. But you see, friend, there's a great reversal here too. Look at what Jesus says in verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. That word accuse there means, in a real sense, to accuse you before a judge, to bring an indictment against you, to testify against you. He says, don't think that that's going to be my job. He says, no, do you know what is going to testify against you? Moses, do you know how awful it will be when the very people that have looked at Moses as their greatest lawgiver, as the one who guaranteed them salvation based on their own DNA, on their blood as a Jew, that one day Moses is going to stand up as the prosecuting attorney against them and say, I spoke of Jesus Christ and you missed it? He's going to be the prosecuting attorney. Jesus says, I don't think that I'm going to do it. Do you know, friends, that each of you in some way have received a testimony to who Jesus Christ is? It may be the law written in your hearts. It may be the preaching that you have received as a child growing up. It may be the godly parents that opened the Word of God to you and showed these things to you. That's going to be your prosecuting attorney someday. Jesus said, to whom much has been given, much will be required. If I give you much light, you're going to have much to answer for at the judgment. Do you remember what Jesus said in the book of Matthew? He looked at those towns like Capernaum and other ones that he'd done all these miracles in. He said, if I had done these miracles in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago. We look at Sodom and Gomorrah and say, oh, the great sinful town. Jesus said, no, if they had gotten your light, they would have repented. Tyre and Sidon, those wicked towns that were destroyed, if they had gotten your light, they would have repented too. Friends, do you know it's very dangerous to come to a church when you don't believe in Jesus Christ? Do you know it's very dangerous to listen to sermons when you are rejecting Jesus Christ in your heart, because you're going to be held to account for the light that you've been given? My friend, if you are here and have been raised in a Christian home and have received the light of the gospel pouring out into your life over and over again, and you've heard the Bible message and you understand the gospel intellectually, but your heart is resisting it, note that your judgment will be only that much more strict. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Do we understand that the judgment of hell will be greater for some people than it will be for others? That the severity of punishment one day will be the greatest for those who have rejected the most light that has been shined into their eyes, and nonetheless they put the stiff arm out and say no? And that comparatively those who have had far fewer light about Jesus Christ will receive comparatively less judgment? Jesus said it will be much better for Sodom and Gomorrah at the judgment than it will be for you, Capernaum, because you had so much more light. If you're sitting here this morning, friends, there's a testimony that's going out to you, a testimony to who Jesus Christ is. It's been affirmed over and over. His resurrection affirms it. His word affirms it. His Spirit convicting you and convincing you in your heart confirms it. Oh, friends, the ultimate tragedy is that, like these Jews, you reject it. You say, it is not for me. No, that very light that you have been given will be that which accuses you at the ultimate judgment day. That really raises one more question. Why? Why do we resist? Why do we reject? Why did these Jews reject? That will be the title, the topic of our sermon this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the light that you give. Oh, what wonderful light has been given to us in the gospel. Oh, I pray, Lord, that there would not be one here that would reject the light that they've been given, but that they would see, that they would hear, that they would perceive, and that they would believe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.